O little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, August the 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And being a Friday, guess what that means? Open Mic Friday. So you can call me with any question on your mind. Of course, we would like it to be of a theological nature. Area code 314 in the St. Louis area, but all you have to dial is 821-0850. Then outside of St. Louis, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And between calls, or when we get an opportunity, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn assigned for this 12th Sunday after Pentecost. O little flock, fear not the foe. Okay, we're going to go to the phone lines right now. And Tom Baker, you're on the air. Who's this?
Hi, this is Joe from St. Louis.
Good, Joe. How can I help you?
I called yesterday about the canon.
Oh,
you invited me to call back today.
I absolutely did. So summarize a little bit your concern.
Here's my concern. I was puzzled by our conversation yesterday. It started out saying that I heard opposing viewpoints from pastors on KFUL regarding the canonicity of the letter of James. And then when I brought it up to you, you said that there is no canon, that I'm free to decide what's canonical and what's not.
Right. Because if there is a canon, you'd have to find me Bible verses telling what the canon books are.
So there is no canon.
Oh, there is a canon. I believe all 66 books are in there. I don't have any problem because I don't see any contradiction theologically. Most people, when they deny, like the book of James, they think there's actually a contradiction in the book of James with the theology of Paul. And until they begin to learn law and gospel, then they may not consider that part of the Bible. And that's not a problem because they're interpreting James to say that you're saved by works, not just by faith. So that's probably good that they don't consider it part of the Bible then.
So then I'm not subject to the Word of God. I decide what's
no, you're subject to
the Word of God.
You're subject to the Word of God. Do you consider Romans to be the Word of God?
I consider the New Testament to be the Word of God.
Then you're subject to it, yes.
Okay. And you are not.
Oh, no, I am too. It's just that every time you ask a question, Joe, in Christianity, the Bible doesn't give an answer. For example, what happens to little babies who aren't baptized? God knows, but he hasn't given us an answer. What are the books of the Bible? God knows, but he hasn't made it clear in the scriptures as to which are the books, and so that is a decision of each individual. I've got no problem with that.
All right, so if there's portions of the Bible that I don't like, then I'm free to discard them.
You're free to discard anything. You have the freedom to do whatever you want, but God's going to examine the reason why you would discard. For example, if you discarded James because you think it teaches you're saved by your works, that will not be a problem for God. He will understand that you've misunderstood James, but you have rejected it on pretty good grounds because it disagrees with the rest of the Bible from your point of view. We can't force somebody to say which are the books of the Bible. That's each Christian makes that decision. And I went through the seminary. I've taken 60 courses after I left the seminary, and I don't have any problem with the 66 books. I do have a problem with the Apocrypha because we actually have historical and theological errors. So I don't consider the Apocrypha like the Roman Catholics do as part of the Bible.
I thought that Christians held in common the New Testament.
Oh, no. No. There are a number of people who would deny that Revelation is a book of the Bible.
So who would that be?
Well, I don't have specific names, but if you take a look at the history of the church, there are two phrases. Remember, Joe, we always talk about theology as the art of making distinctions. The two big theological words used by theologians is antilegomena and homolegomena. Those are sets of books of the Bible. The homolegomena are those that pretty well everybody agrees on. The antilegomena are those who, because of one reason or another, some people may doubt that those are God's word.
Now, which New Testament books would that be?
Well, James was one of them. Remember, even Luther in his early ministry thought it was a straw epistle. Revelation is another one because it's written in apocalyptic language, which means it's a lot of metaphors. And until you realize that that is interpreted by the Old Testament, a lot of people are confused. I mean, you give Revelation to a child, he'll never figure out what it's talking about.
I'm just kind of shocked here. Is your position that of the Missouri Synod?
Oh, absolutely.
So the Missouri Synod doesn't hold to the canon?
Oh, it does.
So it does hold to the canon.
Right, but not the Roman Catholic canon. Do you hold to the Roman Catholic canon? Do you think the books of the Apocrypha are part of the Bible?
I hold to the New Testament books. It's commonly held by all Christians.
Do you hold to any of the Old Testament books?
I don't get into that.
Oh, see? You have the freedom to do that. You're a pretty good Lutheran.
I was just shocked to hear you. The Missouri Synod does not have a canon of the New Testament.
Right. Joe, you don't either.
Well, sure I do.
No, you just said you're not into the Old Testament. You couldn't name any books of the Old Testament that you hold to be the canon.
I hold to the New Testament books of the Bible.
Right, and we hold to the Old and New Testament books of the Bible, many of us.
Well, Pastor, always a pleasure.
Okay, well, thank you so much for calling, Joe. And, you know, Joe's the kind of person we want. Somebody who disagrees with a point of view that we have, but then also calls back in order to clarify his position. But, boy, the more I talk to Joe, the more he's Lutheran in the sense that, you know, you do need to make a decision. When I was in confirmation, I had no idea what books of the Bible were correct. There's one named after me, the Gospel of Thomas. Boy, I would have liked that to be part of the Bible, but it is not. And the reason for that is you go through a study of the Scripture. Not only does Thomas contradict the clear parts of the Bible, but the other thing is it was written much longer after the canon was written. So you get into dates, and even among scholars, people aren't sure that the Bible was written all before 90 AD or 110 AD, but those are issues that you have the right to have a different opinion on. Now, as a pastor, if somebody walked into my church and said, you know, I heard you saying that we don't have a canon that we have to agree on, I disagree with the book of Matthew. And I would say, oh, well, why do you disagree with the book of Matthew? And then they might say something along the lines that I don't think Rahab the harlot is really part of the descendants of Jesus. Okay, once that is made known, then I can go and help that person to see that Rahab was the wife of Boaz's father. And Boaz and Ruth continue the line to Jesus. So you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. It doesn't bother me when somebody says, I don't think that's a book of the Bible, until I hear why they say it. Remember, there were a number of books. Some people don't think Esther is a book of the Bible because the word God is never used. But there sure is a lot about God in that book of the Bible. So even though the name may not be used, that doesn't mean it's not part of the Bible. But if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, in good conscience, I just can't agree that Esther is a book of the Bible. And I would ask them why. And if they were not denying a basic doctrine of Holy Scripture, they have the freedom to do that. I don't have a problem with that. Yes, I tell you, Joe, I was a little like you when I first heard that the A Lutheran church doesn't have a set canon that they say these are the books of the Bible and you can't be a Lutheran unless you believe it. Now, I would say 99.9% of Lutherans agree with the 66 books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. In fact, I can't think of anybody, a professor I've had or any pastor at this time, that would not. But if you look at the history of the church, there were, yes, even Lutherans, like Luther himself for a time, had some doubts about some books. If you want to know more about this, Google this word, antilegomena. Oh, okay, I'll spell it. Antilegomena. Antilegomena. It might be M-E-N-A, yes, at the end. And you'll hear a very good account about how this homolegomena and antilegomena book classifications came about. And it's basically on the basis of some people really wondering whether this is a book of the Bible. When I was a kid, I, you know, wasn't that interested in worship. You know, I hadn't learned about it yet. I'm talking when I'm, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, I was able to read. And so I would take comics. We would sit in the balcony. That's where the children and parents sat. And my mother said, no, Tom, you can't read these comics while you're in church. So I'd open up the Bible and I would read the book of Revelation. Because to me, with the little that I knew, that sure sounded pretty comical. I mean, there were all kinds of things. There were dragons and all sorts of things in there that you're, oh, dragon? Oh, you don't think so? Look at Revelation 12. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Wow. So, who is this woman? Who is this dragon? Even through the seminary, I never took a course on Revelation, and it's a different kind of language. As I said, apocalyptic language, which means a lot of metaphors. And then I took the course with Dr. Lewis Brighton, who wrote a commentary, and now the book of Revelation is crystal clear to me, because he showed that the way to interpret the book of Revelation is to look at the Old Testament images. Though not one verse in Revelation is a quotation from the Old Testament, there are hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament. So that's really helpful. Like in chapter 5, God is sitting on a throne, and in chapter 5, the Son of Man appears as a slain lamb. What's all that about? Well, you go to Daniel chapter 7. The one on the throne is God the Father, referred to as the Ancient of Days, and he says, sends the Son of Man to earth. Now, in Revelation 4 and 5, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, is sitting on the throne, and to him comes Jesus, the Son of Man, having been crucified and risen from the dead. And he, therefore, brings salvation to all who trust in him for their salvation. And so it's really pretty easy to understand Revelation, but you do need a good teacher like I had with Dr. Brighton in order to help you interpret. Monday, you're going to hear me on Issues, Etc., on the road to Emmaus. And if there's anything that that story talks about, it's that the whole Bible is about Jesus. And we all need to be like Philip when he had the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. He says, who is this fella? Is it the writer? Is it somebody? And then Philip began to speak to him. And you know what the Bible says? And he began to say to him everything that pertained to Jesus. That's how you teach the Bible. So that's why a lot of the Apocrypha, or all of the Apocrypha of the Roman Church, and some of these Gospel of Thomas's kind of characters, we don't listen to, because they contradict justification by grace through faith or some other portion of God's holy word. But thank you so much, Joe. Great question. Now, we do like to at least touch on the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, written by Jacob Fabricius. He died in 1654. And by the way, the English translation is by our good friend Catherine Winkworth. She's just an excellent translator, died in 1878. So let's take a look at this from a long gospel perspective. But if you have a question, St. Louis area, 821-0850, and toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. O little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow. Dread not his rage and power, and though your courage sometimes faints, his seeming triumph o'er God's saints lasts but a little hour. Now, what this hymn is saying is basically the same thing that A Mighty Fortress Is Our God says about Satan. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. But are there not times when you and I are going through some difficult experiences and we're wondering, boy, is Satan winning out right now? Well, the way we overcome that is not to look at our experience, but to look instead to the promises of God. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In fact, last evening I had a wonderful conversation on the phone with one of our listeners who was questioning, you know, how a lot of people look at one of the most important passages in the Bible in dealing with temptation, for example, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And one of her complaints was is that a lot of Christians seem to have the delusion that what this verse is saying is that you can escape temptation if you only put your mind to it. It's really up to you to find the way of escape. And in other words, let's say somebody's going through some difficult times. A lot of Christians are like what James is criticizing. You say, well, be of good cheer, and you give them a handshake, but you don't help them out. You know, that's kind of a wrong understanding, obviously, of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that it's up to the person to get out of the problem. I often say I rarely make a decision until my ducks are lined up. What I mean by that is I cannot accomplish what I want to accomplish without a lot of help from other Christians. So what this verse is really talking about when we're being tumbled by the devil, just being turned over and over and over again, is God is the one who will not allow you to be tempted by what you are able, and God is the one who will make the way of escape. But God uses people to do so. How many times have you thought you were not going to get through the day? And here you're listening now to Worldwide KFUO. Well, what happened? God got you through that day. Even though Satan is the one who madly seeks your overthrow, you don't have to be afraid of his rage and power, because God never allows him to use it beyond what you are able to endure. That's what that verse is all about. So verse 2, be of good cheer. Your cause belongs to him who can avenge your wrongs. Leave it to him, our Lord. Though hidden yet from mortal eyes, his Gideon shall for you arise, uphold you with his word. For example, have you ever been in a kind of a financial strait, and all of a sudden some money comes that you were totally unexpecting? See, God is answering a prayer even before you ask him for help. And sometimes the help comes in ways that we don't really want it to come, but it still comes. I know a number of our members had their houses foreclosed on them. And you would think that, well, Satan has won. No, There's certain protections for people who have their houses foreclosed, and there's ways sometimes to get out of that foreclosure. And even if it is foreclosed, God will not leave you just homeless in such a way. But there are people there willing to help. So whatever you're going through, compare it to the cross of Christ. And I'll tell you, nothing is as bad as the cross of Christ, what he experienced for you. Stanza 3 of O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. As true as God's own word is true, not earth, not hell's satanic crew against us shall prevail. Their might a joke, a mere facade. God is with us, and we with God, our victory cannot fail. A joke. I bet that's the only time that word appears in the hymnody of the Christian church. And what is a joke? Satan's attempts to overthrow you. It's a joke from God's point of view, because he has a promise that insofar as you stay in the word, cling to him in faith, nothing will have you overthrown. That's a promise from God. And it's a promise that is sure as that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead for your salvation. That's his promise. So it's nothing that we have to fear, no matter what is happening to us, because God does not ever break his promises. The final verse, or stanza, 4. Amen, Lord Jesus, grant our prayer. Great captain now, thine arm make bare. Fight for us once again. So shall thy saints and martyrs raise a mighty chorus to thy praise forevermore. Amen. Do you notice who's really doing the fighting? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is our captain. He makes his arm bare, which means he's ready to go to battle for us. And he fights for us once again. And therefore, our response is to raise a mighty chorus to him forevermore. Now, this is really important because it helps us understand 1 Corinthians 10:13. The way out is because Jesus makes his arm bare and fights for us. I think people, remember I keep telling you I wrote a book on coincidences, things that just seem to happen out of the blue. But upon further reflection and meditation, obviously they're happening because Jesus permits them to happen. Obviously they're happening because God is keeping his promise. Nothing is more sure than the promises of God. The reason children love parents is because they do keep their promises to children, and children soon recognize that they're getting things even though they don't deserve them. From little on, they get free food, free bed, free clothes, free transportation. And why does a parent do that? Because unlike some animals, once they give birth, that's the last they see of their children, like crocodile eggs, for example. Human beings are ones that stay around the children, and there is a love there that surpasses anything an animal can have. But that love is somewhat emblematic of the love that God the Father has for you. I mean, how much more love does he have to do where he sends his only begotten Son into the world to suffer the punishment you should have deserved? A punishment that should have been credited to you, but was not. So that we have the wonderful good news of the forgiveness of sins. A forgiveness which simply means that God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. You see, if the world did not hold people accountable for their crime, guess what? They would never be punished. And though the temporal world still has consequences for our sin, the eternal spiritual world has none at all. And why is that? Because Jesus took upon himself all of that punishment. So getting back to our first caller there, Joe, where he was talking about, you know, the canon of the Bible, there's just no doubt about the fact that even if you took out 30 books of the Bible, the 36 that remain would completely give you the good news of Jesus Christ, namely that he came to die for you, and that in dying for you, he prepared for you a heavenly home. And in fact, you don't even have to wait till Judgment Day. That heavenly home begins right now. You enter into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God as the parables talk about, which is nothing other than the holy Christian church. That's the good news. And by the way, that's the good news I hope to be preaching at Elk Prairie, a little congregation out in the rural area. And I'll be there on Sunday at 9:30. So if you're in the area, don't hesitate to stop by. Well, that concludes our program for this Friday. But on Monday, we're going to be taking a look at another apparent contradiction of the Bible. On the one hand, the angels say to the shepherds that Jesus is bringing peace on earth. But in Luke chapter 12, it says Jesus is not to bring peace on earth. So what's going on here? It's a theology is the art of making distinctions point, and we hope you listen to us. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.